Amen. What a great God we serve. It is amazing how we can come together. And some of you, I've never met some of you I have, but we can come together and we can worship the Lord and praise Him together. We're so thankful for you giving us the opportunity to be here tonight. It's been such a great blessing already, just a few minutes we've been here. You've been such a great encouragement to us. That singing was just a blessing. But just some of the things that we've learned while we've been here has just been great. It's been an encouragement to us. But one of the things I want to tell you tonight, I was introducing one of my friends here, and I said, this man has a great testimony. He was saved from atheism. He believed there was no God. But then he made a comment back to me. He said, we all have a great testimony. Isn't that true? That if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have a great testimony. Jesus Christ loved us, and He came to die on the cross for our sin. And if you're saved tonight, you have a great testimony. It doesn't matter if you were a drunk on the street, if it doesn't matter when you were 6 years old, you were saved by Jesus Christ, and that's a great testimony. And I'd like to share with you tonight my testimony of how the Lord has saved my soul. And I want to read a verse of Scripture to you in John chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus and says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And those words were spoken to me time and time again as a young boy. And I grew up in a Christian home where my parents went to church every Sunday. They took me to church every Sunday. All the revival meetings, all the different things that the church had, they took me to church. And as a young boy, I would do my best. I would try to listen to what my parents would tell me I need to do. And even though I wasn't the best, I tried to do all that I could do. And I would think to myself, well, I guess I'm a pretty good boy. And if you had seen me, you'd thought I was a pretty handsome young little man. I had a suit on to church and all those things. And you'd have thought I was something. I was from a good family. But you know, let me tell you right now that even though I was a six-year-old boy, and you would say, well, what could you have done? You weren't bad. You hadn't done anything. But I was just as bad a sinner as the drunk on the street. I would have went to the same hell as Adolf Hitler if I had died in my sin at 6 years old. I would have been in hell had it not been for Jesus Christ. And just as a six-year-old boy, I realized that because of my sins and because of the things that I'd done, it separated me from a holy and just God. And I knew that if I stood before God in my sin, then He would have to say, depart from me, I know ye not. And I would be cast into hell for my sin, just as a six-year-old boy. But my sins were just as bad as the drunk on the street and all the different ones. But at 6 years old, I saw that, and I saw my need of a Savior. And at 6 years old, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and came to Him. And I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I'm separated from You, and I deserve hell. I don't deserve Your sacrifice that You've given me, but You gave it to me anyway. And if I accept it, I know I can be saved. And that's what I did. At 6 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've never regretted the day that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. From that time on, He has guided me. He has directed me. He's been my comfort. And He's drawn me unto Himself. He's done so many things to me. And going through school, I went to a state school and didn't have an opportunity to go to a Christian school. But through that, the Lord really worked in my heart. In a time in my life, about 15, 16 years old, I started looking at the world. Been saved for a while and been going to church, been hearing the things that were preached every Sunday, and I kind of got tired of it. I said, well, the world's having all this fun. All my friends get to go do these other things. I don't get to do this. They're having more fun than I am. And I turned and I said, I'm going to try these things. And I turned from God in my heart and I said, I don't want these things anymore. And I tried. I went into the world and I tried these things the world had to offer. And I found that it is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ has done for me. There may be pleasure for sin in a season, but there's nothing like the pleasure that Jesus Christ gives. And I came back to Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord, He still loved me, and He didn't throw me away, and He still loved me, and He took me back to His side. But He's guided me throughout my whole life. He guided me to Crown College right after I graduated from school. And He's done great things in my life since I've went there. And we'll hear a little bit more about Lee Waller here in just a few minutes, our dear friend who was here with the choir last March. But he came back from the choir trip. And me and him had several conversations about the choir trip. I can remember him standing in front with me, and we would sing in practice. And just some of the songs that we would sing would bring tears to his eyes. And I didn't fully understand what had happened to him. So we sat down and talked about it. And he said, "Justin, God has worked in my heart and showed me how can I be a mediocre Christian? How can I live a mediocre Christian life?" And he told me these things. And he said, "Justin, you can't be a mediocre Christian. If you're a mediocre Christian, how can you do anything for God? How can I do anything for God?" So me and Lee Waller that day, we decided we were going to live for God and try to be our best for God. Not just be mediocre Christians, but to live above the standard and try to do our best to serve God. And I'm sorry to say that I have not lived up to that to this day, but the Lord's still drawing me to His side and working in my heart. And this summer I had an opportunity to work at a Bible camp at our church in Knoxville. And one week, Mr. Zinker called and said, "Justin, I hear you've been praying about coming to the United Kingdom this fall." I said, "Yes, sir, I've been praying about it." And he said, "Well, you need to be there. We want you to be there." And I was a little bit scared. I felt like I didn't need to be there this fall. But I said, "Lord, if you'll work it out." I didn't have my passport to travel. But I said, "Lord, if you'll work it out that I can get my passport in time to be here in the fall, I'll come. I'll go ahead and make preparations to be here, but Lord, I need the passport." And the people at the passport office told me it would take 6 months to get my passport, and I had 6 weeks. So I said, "Lord, you've got to do something. You've got to work for me to be here if you want me here." And not 2 weeks after that, the passport came in the mail, and the Lord blessed in giving me that passport. And I know He has had a job for me to do here, and I may not have always done my best, but praise the Lord, He brought me here, and we've seen souls saved, and there's been a great work done. And we ask that you just pray for us as we continue to minister in Blackheath, England, and all throughout the country of England. Just pray for us that we'll continue to do the Lord's will.
Well, I wanted him to be with us because his last name is Spurgeon, and I always thought we could maybe get into more churches if I told him Mr. Spurgeon was giving his testimony. So, and it's worked, hasn't it? So, well, we praise the Lord for Justin coming with us, and we're thankful for what God is doing in his life. I'd like to ask my wife, if she would, to come and give her testimony. Genevieve and I were married just a little over a year ago, and we got back from our honeymoon, and Dr. Sexton said, "Would you like to go to England?" And so about a week after we got back from our honeymoon, we were here in the United Kingdom, and we've really enjoyed it so far, and please pray for us. We're really having a great time, and Genevieve's a great help to myself and all the students, and I'd like for her to share a testimony about how Christ saved her.
I can truly say that goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. The story of my testimony really begins with my mother. She grew up in a religious family in Florida, and every week they would be in church services. And she just grew up believing that because she believed in God and she went to church and she was a moral person, that she was a Christian. But in her mid to late 20s, several years after she and my father were married, she heard for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ, how God in His mercy became a man and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and bled and died, not for his own sin, but for the sins of those who had placed their faith in Him. And so my mother repented of her sin and believed in Jesus Christ and was born again. She truly became one of God's children. And I'm so thankful for a Christian mother. And I ask that you would pray for my father, as he's still never made a clear testimony of faith in the Lord. And I know my mother's been praying for him for many years, and I believe that the Lord will save him as we're faithful to pray. And because of my dad's job with the federal government, he worked for the Drug Enforcement Administration, and we moved around a lot. I lived in Thailand for several years when I was younger, and I remembered seeing the idolatry there. I remember the impression of the Buddhist temples and the people bowing down to idols and wondering about God and if that was really God. And then when we were back in the United States, my brother and sister and I attended a vacation Bible school, and every day for 5 days, the teachers would present the gospel. And this is the time when the Holy Spirit really started to show me that I needed a Savior, that I was lost. Every day they would explain that we must repent of our sin and be saved. But I was afraid. I didn't really want to talk to someone about my soul, and I was proud. And then the last day, God just showed me that this could be my last chance. We don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. And I knew that I had to be saved. And I spoke to a teacher, and they helped me, read Scripture to me, and I placed my faith in the Lord that day. And then I continued to be faithful to church, and was obedient in baptism and learned more of the things of God. Later on in my teenage years, we moved to a small town in Montana where there weren't any other young people in the church. It was a new work, and with some trouble in my family and different things, I grew far away from God. Didn't have any Christian friends, and my heart just grew cold to the things of the Lord. My own self became my priority, and you can ask the people in my family. I wasn't a very pleasant person to be around for quite a few years, and I really regret those years and the things that I did that I shouldn't have done. And I just sought pleasure in the world, just as Justin talked about, too. But it came to my senior year of high school, and I looked into my future and didn't see anything, really. I was so scared of what life held for me and didn't have any direction, didn't have any purpose. I really liked to travel. And so I thought, oh, I might join the Peace Corps and try to, you know, travel around and see the world, maybe help some people. But I guess you have to have a marketable skill to be able to join the Peace Corps, and I didn't really have any of those. So I just saved my money, worked for a while, and I ended up going to the Philippine Islands. And I was living with some Filipino people, and I was just kind of struggling with the difference in language and culture. And I became very ill, and God just really used all of these different circumstances to bring me to the end of myself. I just became so convicted of my selfishness, and I just looked at this nation of mostly Catholic people with no light of the gospel, no hope, and I just thought how I had the truth and what had I done to share it. And I remember one night when I was ill, just lying in bed and I couldn't sleep, and the Holy Spirit just fought with me and just showed me that I needed to surrender. And I remember lying awake for hours. And finally, God just brought me to that point where he broke me, just showed me that I needed to surrender my life to him, that he would take care of me and he would show me what to do and where to go. And as soon as I did, as soon as I surrendered to the Lord, it was as a great burden had been lifted. And all of a sudden, I just had this peace that I could trust in the Lord and that he could use me. And even the very next day, I met a missionary family from the United States, and they invited me to come and live with them and became like surrogate parents to me. They helped me and taught me how God could use faithful servants, and even their lives were such an example. They lived sacrificially, and they preached the gospel to everyone they saw. And they had a daughter who went to Crown College in the States, and I had actually never even heard of a Bible college, but as soon as I heard those words, I just knew that that was the Lord's will for my life. So when I got back to the United States, I made plans to attend there. I had scholarships to another school, but even though it was tempting to do something else, I knew that that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And when I went to the other side of the country, to a place I'd never been in, where there weren't any people that I knew, God just blessed me and met me there and helped me so much. And I just know that if we are obedient to God's will and to the leading of his Holy Spirit, that he'll always meet us and always provide for our needs. And it was at the Crown College that I met my husband, and God has used him to teach me so much. And he's been one of my greatest teachers in things of the ministry and things of God. And as he told you, just shortly after we were married, we ended up coming here to England. And the Lord has blessed us so much as we've been in the United Kingdom. We thank you so much for your prayers and your encouragement. We really have a burden for the people in this area. And after being here over a year and seeing just the great spiritual darkness in the area where we minister, we really have come to depend on God and his Spirit to do the work. And we're just praying that God would send revival there. We ask that you'd pray with us for that. Thank you.
I'd like to ask in just a moment Zach Gillett to come, and he's going to give you his testimony. Zach has something to tell you. He's going to be speaking not just for himself, but for another person who's unable to be here this evening. Lee Waller was here with the choir, and he sang just in the auditorium there on that Sunday morning in March, and you may remember meeting him perhaps. But he's not able to be here with us this evening. He's in heaven tonight, and he was one of Zach's very best friends. And while on a mission trip this summer, an auto accident occurred, and Zach was involved in this along with Lee Waller. I'll let Zach tell you more about that and how God has used this difficult thing in his life to draw Zach closer to Jesus Christ.
I'd like to read a few verses from God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And I'm so thankful that the Lord in His infinite mercy sent a preacher into my life to tell me the good news of the gospel. And He sent that preacher in the form of my older brother. My brother and I shared a room as we were growing up. And every night before bed, my brother would tell me the good news of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for my sins. And that how He was buried. And that He rose again the third day and was ascended up into heaven. And that if I would come to Him in faith, that He would forgive me of my sins. And the Holy Spirit used these things to convict me. And I remember laying in bed at night convicted of my sin, knowing that I was a sinner before God and that I was guilty before Him. And I'm so thankful that God used my brother, even at a young age, to preach the truth of the gospel to me. And it was a few months later, in March of 1994, that a Sunday school teacher opened her Bible and showed me verses out of the scripture and preached the same gospel to me that my brother preached. And she preached and she gave me this verse that said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it was on that day when I came to Christ in faith and I asked Him to forgive my sins. And I know that He has forgiven me, and I know that He's given me new life, and He's given me eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, I know that Jesus Christ has given me eternal life through His blood. And I know that He's holding me in His hand. And no man can pluck me out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't an act, something that I do, but it's an act of Jesus Christ. And I know that He's holding me in His hand, and that He's given me eternal life. And truly, it's a wonderful thing. Not only am I thankful that the Lord has saved me, I'm also thankful that He's brought me through many trials and many hardships. And one of these is we were traveling this summer, me and two of my best friends, Scott and Lee. And we were going around to different churches and we were spending just a few weeks at each church trying to help the churches and trying to be an encouragement to them. And we had just left a church in Colorado and we were driving down the road on our way out to California. We were driving through Nevada. When the car that we were driving in lost traction and it slid off of the pavement at 70 miles an hour and it rolled over several times and landed on the top of the vehicle. And by a miracle of God, I was able to crawl out of the vehicle uninjured, and so was my friend Scott. But my friend Lee was trapped under the car and was knocked unconscious. And I still remember those last few moments of Lee's life as we were able to call his father, and his father was able to speak to him on the speakerphone and pray with him, and we were able to sing him his favorite hymn and to read him his favorite psalm before he passed on to be with the Lord. And I know that Lee Waller died that day of June 11, 2007, but one thing I have no doubts in my heart about, I have no doubt that he's with the Lord even at this moment. And I have no doubts about that because Lee had a strong Christian testimony. You see, he wasn't just somebody who claimed to be a Christian, but his life didn't agree with it. Or someone that maybe just went through the motions. Someone that just came to church on Sunday and that was all that he ever did in his Christian life. No, he was a young man whose entire heart was yielded over to Jesus Christ. He was a young man who had devoted his entire life to the Lord. And this was evident through the way he prayed. And through the way he spoke of the things of the Lord. And how he was a fervent witness for the gospel, and how there was absolutely no way that he could not tell someone the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was a fervent witness for Christ. And it was evident in these things that he was ready to meet the Lord. And I have no doubt in my heart that when he did meet the Lord that day on June 11th, that he was welcomed into heaven with the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And that's the prayer of my heart, that just like Lee was ready to meet the Lord at any moment, that I will be ready to meet the Lord. The Lord has used this in my life, this incident, to show me this. And to show me that at all times, my heart must be prepared to meet my Maker. And I must be ready. My heart must be wholly given over to God. And I'd like to challenge you with the same thing and ask you the question, are you ready even this moment to meet the Lord? If this is your last evening here on this earth before you pass on, are you ready to stand before God? Is the life that you're living a life that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord? Maybe, I don't know very many people in here, but maybe there's something in your life. Maybe some sin has crept in. Maybe some worldly distraction Maybe there's something in your life that if you were to stand before Jesus Christ even right now that you might be ashamed of. And so I'd like to challenge you, believer, if you're not ready to meet the Lord even right now, that you would be ready and that your heart would be wholly given over to God. And maybe there's someone in this building this evening that does not know Christ as their Savior. And I don't even have to ask you the question, are you ready to meet the Lord? Because you're not. You're not ready to stand before God in judgment. And if you would come to Christ in faith, then He will forgive your sins. I read the verse in Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a promise that God has given us in His Word. And if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, if you will come to Him in faith and you will ask Him to forgive your sins, you'll repent of your sins, then Jesus Christ will forgive you of your sins and He'll give you eternal life. I know that He's given me eternal life. And if you will come to Christ, He can give you eternal life as well. And I'd like you to continue to pray for me. Pray that God will continue to mold me, continue to shape me, and that I will be a vessel fit for His service. And I'd ask you to continue to pray for the Waller family, especially if the holidays are coming up. This might be a difficult time for them. Pray that God will help them and encourage them, and they will draw closer to Christ and be more useful to Him as a result of this. Thank you.
Well, we praise the Lord for what He is doing near Birmingham, England. And we're so grateful for the opportunity to be there ministering. And the young people come for 4 months at a time for one school term. They're all students at Crown College in Tennessee, as you've heard, and they come to the UK and they work in churches, working with English pastors and working there, learning how to minister and how to give the gospel. And they provide some needed laborers for many churches. We're in several churches each weekend and send the students two by two as they go out and knock on doors. And many of them are witnessing on the streets, working with children and teenagers. And we've seen people come to Christ. And we're seeing lives changed by the power of the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be a part of? To see God at work and to be a part of that work. And it's such a wonderful opportunity that God has given us to be a part of there. Please pray for us. The name of the church that we're at is Beaches Road Baptist Chapel. And that was something that was given to us through, in much part, to Dr. Paisley and his work. And we've been given a beautiful chapel there, not far from Brother Desi McComb, who you may know. He's just a few miles from us. And we're working to get the gospel to the people. And we've started a Sunday school. And we've had people come to Christ. We were rejoicing just recently. We had a family with 7 children. We went out knocking on the doors, my wife and I, one day. And we met several children all running around the yard. And we said, are your parents at home? And they said, yes. They introduced us to our parents. And the mother and dad said, well, we'll let our children come to Sunday school, but you never need to expect us to come to church. We are not religious people, and it's okay if our children come to Sunday school, but we're not interested at all. Don't ask. Well, those people have been coming the last 11 weeks in a row and hearing the gospel, and it's a wonderful thing to see what Jesus Christ can do in the lives of people. Please pray for the Jakeman family. They have 7 children, and we've started a bus route already. They're bringing their children and other neighborhood children, and they're not even saved yet. And I said, think of what will happen when you come to Jesus Christ. What could happen here at this church? Please pray for the Jakeman family that they'll come to Christ and be marvelously saved and make a great difference in their neighborhood for Jesus Christ. Well, we're so happy to be here with you and been looking forward to this. May God help us this evening. Thank you so much for the prayers that you've offered for us and the work there. And we've gotten so many letters and cards and emails from many of you. And it's such a wonderful thing to see you again. And we look forward to being, Lord willing, with you again in the month of March with the college choir. Someone has said, well, this is the college choir, but it's not. They just came. They aren't necessarily all singers. But when they showed up, we said, well, when you go to churches, you'll have to sing. So we've been practicing on the road and in the car and in the hallway on the way here. So we are happy to sing. We're not necessarily professionals at it, but we're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so we're happy to be a part of what God is doing here in the United Kingdom. Please keep us in your prayers. Well, please turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we want to speak this evening with God's help about rejoicing in the dark. These are dark days we live in. And these are dark days in every possible way. You turn on the secular news media and listen just for a few moments to the news reports. And it's a dark news report. You think of the situation in our own family lives, perhaps, and think of unsaved loved ones, and think of the dark days that we live in. Or you look at the church situation and see Christianity not necessarily thriving in many places, but in many ways in decline. And we would be alarmed and say, we're very concerned about what is happening. It seems the darkness is growing and the light is diminishing in many places. But yet God's Word tells us, even in dark days, that believers have every opportunity and an obligation even to rejoice. And we can rejoice when things are wonderful, and we can rejoice when things are difficult, because we have a wonderful Savior. And what a message we have from God's Word this evening, the truth that we have, that we can rejoice even in dark days. If we'll look at a few passages here, we'll go through some of the chapters here in the book of Philippians and discuss this theme that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives all the way through the book. Rejoice! Rejoice! And this is God's command to us this evening. Now, why should a believer rejoice? Well, there are many reasons a believer should rejoice. First of all, it's obvious. God commands us to rejoice. And this is a wonderful thing that we can obey God. But there are other reasons God commands us to do this, because our rejoicing is a great testimony to the unsaved. You see, the unsaved have no reason to rejoice. They're headed to destruction. They're empty. They have guilt and shame from sin. They're in bonds, but we're set free. And we have a great opportunity to rejoice because we have had our sins forgiven. And if you're here this evening and you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have reason to rejoice. And this rejoicing is a testimony to those who are without Christ and without hope. Rejoicing is also a natural byproduct of obeying and abiding in Jesus Christ. As we abide in Christ, we are able to rejoice. Rejoicing for the Christian is not an act of the flesh. It's not an act of the self-will and just deciding and gritting my teeth and determining to rejoice. It doesn't work that way at all. Rejoicing is something that can be done as we look to Christ and as we abide in Him. And this is a wonderful outflowing of obedience to Jesus Christ. But Paul gives us here many reasons why we can rejoice even in dark days. Now you think of this. Here is Paul. The Bible tells us that he is here in this chapter in bonds. Chapter 1 verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Chapter 1 verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the truth without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What a beautiful passage the Apostle Paul writes here to the church at Philippi. And he is in bonds at the time, held under arrest. And here he is. If anyone would have an excuse to give for not rejoicing in dark days, it would be the Apostle. But he is an apostle of rejoicing. And this church at Philippi was built on rejoicing. You'll remember he and Silas were put in the dungeon, in the deep inner jail. And yet when they began to sing praises to God and pray at the midnight hour and rejoice in what God could do, the earthquake came. And the jailer was saved and his family was saved. And this church was established on rejoicing in the dark. And what a wonderful thing for us today to be reminded that even in dark days, that when we rejoice in Jesus Christ, we can see God work and move. And this is a testimony to the unsaved and the lost. Verse 18, the phrase there is this: Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The Apostle Paul here in bonds, you think of that? He was in prison, not for doing wrong, not for breaking the law of God, but for actually doing the work of God. And if anyone would have had a right to be self-pitying, to sit back and feel sorry for themselves, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But yet he did not feel sorry. He did not feel self-pity. He rejoiced in the Lord, and even though the circumstances were difficult, and he was not free to go about as he wished, he understood that God had him in this place, and in this dark moment of his life, he writes to other believers, "Rejoice, and I will rejoice." Paul was in prison for doing God's work. The motives of others were impure motives. He says in verse 16, "Some preach to add affliction to my bonds." Other people hated the apostle and his work, and they were preaching the gospel with impure motives. They were doing God's work to cause him harm and to come against him and to make his life more and more difficult. And yet Paul said, even in this, even though there are others that call themselves believers and call themselves ministers of God and say they preach the gospel, and the only reason they do these things is to cause me hurt and harm, yet I can rejoice that the gospel is being preached. And others question Paul's motives. Verse 15, some preach Christ of envy and strife. And some no doubt accused Paul of being in jail or having difficulty because he had come against God. Can you imagine some preaching Christ and someone saying, "I'm not in jail tonight. The Apostle Paul, he's in jail. I'm free. I'm preaching. I'm here. I'm not being punished by God, but that Paul, he's there in jail. That's what God thinks of his ministry." Can you imagine people saying that of Paul and questioning his motives and questioning why he does the things he does and coming against him, and yet with the guise of Christianity, criticizing and doing everything with impure motives and even questioning the pure motives of the Apostle Paul. And yet we see that in our own day. The believers rise up against each other and accuse each other of things, impure motives. And yet Paul says, even though I'm being falsely accused, even though there are things that are coming against me that I don't rightly deserve, there are others that hate me and preach the gospel simply because of their hatred of me, yet, yea, I rejoice. And the apostle says in verse 18, yea, and will rejoice. This is not a fleeting rejoicing. This is not a rejoicing that comes for an hour and then leaves. This is a rejoicing that is an abiding rejoicing. This is rejoicing that comes today and comes tomorrow and comes next week. He says, yea, and will rejoice. This is a constant abiding in the rejoicing that Jesus Christ provides. Are you going through a dark hour in your life? Do you live in dark days? I'd say if we were honest, we'd all have to admit that there are dark days in our lives. And yet the devil would do his best to tempt you to not rejoice, to question God and say, why is this happening to me? I've served you. I've done your work. I've labored for the gospel. Why is this happening to me? But Paul says, yea, I will rejoice. The gospel is being preached. And he, in the darkest hour, in jail, with those criticizing his motives, with those questioning his work, he said, I will rejoice. Now, how could Paul rejoice? Well, we're told in this book several things. What is a reason for Paul's rejoicing? Let's look at chapter 2. Not only can you rejoice in your difficulty. You say, I'm having difficulty. Well, not only can you rejoice in your time of difficulty, but you can rejoice in your destination. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Apostle Paul says, I can rejoice in this dark day when I'm in prison and when others question my motives. I can rejoice in the darkness because I can rejoice in my destination. And he says, someday the day of Christ will reveal it all. The day of Christ will make it all right. And the day of Christ will be my greatest day because my last day of my life will be my greatest day of my life. Someone asked an old pastor, sir, what was the greatest day of your life? And they thought maybe he would say the day I was saved. But he didn't say that. He said, the greatest day of my life hasn't happened yet. The greatest day of my life will be the day I die. And they questioned him. They said, why would that be? And he said this, the greatest day of my life will be the last day of my life, because the greatest day, the last day of my life, is the day I see Jesus Christ. And the day we see Christ, the day of Christ, reminds us that all will be set right, that all will be well, that we will be with Him, and we can rejoice in the darkness because we can rejoice in our destination. There are two carriages on the road of life going in opposite directions. The one carriage, a man sits shackled in his chains of sin, and he's shackled there in his carriage, headed to hell, his destination, his destruction, and he cannot rejoice. He is guilty before God. He is under God's condemnation. He is under God's wrath already, and he is headed to hell. And the other carriage, headed the opposite direction, there sits a man who is free, who has no chains, who was once a slave at the sin market, but his master came and bought him out and took his feet out of a miry clay and set them on a solid rock. And there he sits, free, and his master, who has adopted him into his own family, has prepared a mansion for him. And his carriage is headed there to that destination. And though the road may be rocky and rough, he does not despair of the ride. He thinks of his destination. And though people outside may mock and jeer and call him names, he doesn't let that bother him. He's on his way to his destination. And I say to you tonight, if you're having dark days, if you're in despair, if there are things that occur to you that you don't deserve, you can still rejoice in the dark. Because you can rejoice in your destination. Someday we'll see Jesus Christ. And it will all be worth it when we see Jesus Christ. You may say, is it worth it? I feel down. I feel in darkness. I feel in despair. But the day of Christ will bring us great rejoicing when all my troubles and trials are o'er. And I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord. I adore that. Through the ages will be glory for me. And I'll have ages to spend with my Jesus Christ. And it's dark. Yes, it's dark. But there's a destination I'm headed to. And when I think of that destination, I can rejoice in the darkness. Oh, are you in dark? Think of your destination. The day of Christ. And we can rejoice in the darkness because we can rejoice in our destination. Oh, we can rejoice in more than that. We can rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord. We can not only enjoy and rejoice in our destination, but we can rejoice in our deliverer. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, our deliverer, Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in Him. And in the dark days of life, when Paul sits under bonds as he writes this book, he is not free. He is being mocked and accused. All these things in the darkness, and Paul writes, rejoice. How are we to rejoice? The readers of the book of Philippians read this, finally, my brethren, rejoice. And perhaps their question is, how should we rejoice? Who can we rejoice in? How is it in darkness that we can rejoice? But he doesn't stop there. He does not just say, finally, my brethren, rejoice. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. How can we rejoice? Oh, we can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in our deliverer. We can rejoice in the same one who saved us. The Lord, your Creator. You think of it on your darkest day. The one who hung the stars and on your darkest day. The one who made the sun and the moon. And on your darkest day, the one who made all the grass and trees and holds the seas in His hand. That Creator you can rejoice in. And is your day dark? Oh, you serve a great Creator, and you can rejoice in your deliverer. You can rejoice in your Savior. You say, my day is dark. As a believer, I've been laboring in the gospel. I've been trying to serve the Lord, and it would seem as though I give the gospel and though my family members have heard it, it doesn't seem as though everything is going as I wish it would. These are dark days. But as a believer, you can think back. Think how dark your life was without Jesus Christ. It was blackness of darkness forever. You were headed to hell. You were without Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Without hope in this world without God. You were dark and your mind was darkened and your eyes were darkened. And yet Jesus Christ came and He gave you light and He gave you life. and He gave you all the things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And now you are here. And even in your dark days, you can think of your Deliverer. Think of the One who saved you from the miry clay and set your feet on the rock. Do you remember the day you're saved? You say these are dark days. Think back on your dark day to the day you were saved. And rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord, your sanctifier, not just your Savior, but your sanctifier. He has saved you from the penalty of sin. He is saving you from the power of sin. And someday He'll save you from the very presence of sin. He is the Lord, our sanctifier. He has not only just saved us and left us, but He sent the blessed Holy Spirit to comfort us and to be with us and to indwell us. And that is the One who made Paul and Silas sing in the darkness of the prison at Philippi. And you and I have that same Holy Spirit, the Lord our sanctifier within us, to give us power and victory in dark days, to give us rejoicing. And even in the darkest times, we can rejoice in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the Lord. He is our comforter. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, we have here the consolation in Christ. If there be for any consolation in Christ, there is consolation in Christ. And we have it through the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He will not leave us comfortless. In the darkest night, you have the Holy Spirit within, abiding, and you can rejoice in the Lord. How else can we rejoice? What is this reason to rejoice? Let's look at chapter 4. The apostle writes to us again about rejoicing. All through the book of Philippians, rejoice, he says. Rejoice, rejoice. I rejoice. How do you rejoice, Paul? How do you rejoice in prison? How do you rejoice in bonds? How do you rejoice even though people mock you and accuse you and criticize you? How do you rejoice in these dark days? Well, he says, I rejoice. I can rejoice in my destination. I can rejoice in my Deliverer. And I can even rejoice in the middle of distressing needs. Distressing needs. Do you have distressing needs? Paul had distressing needs, and yet in chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, rejoice in the Lord on good days. And again, I say rejoice. Perhaps I have an authorized version. Perhaps I just read it wrong. He doesn't say just rejoice in the Lord on good days. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Apostle Paul said, you will have dark days, but rejoice in them. You'll have days like I've had where it seems like the whole world is against me and even other believers are against me. It seems dark in my life. But I can rejoice because I remember my destination and I remember my Deliverer. And even in distressing times, I can rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What is this rejoicing? Well, we are to rejoice always. Notice some situations Paul found himself in. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul was without options for the care of the church here at Philippi. He says this, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. The Apostle Paul was in distress, distressing times. You think of this. We preach about the Apostle Paul and we use his writings as they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you think of that. There he sat in a jail under house arrest and there he was in bonds. And it wasn't though he had thousands of faithful followers or even hundreds or even a dozen. He said, I have no man like-minded that will care for your estate. And he was in distressing times about the church at Philippi. And perhaps you find yourself at once, you thought this will always continue, but it doesn't seem that way now. It seems like a distressing time in your life. You say there are distressing times all around, and everywhere I turn, to the left or the right, there's distress. Paul said, he's having distress, but yet rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Well, there were doctrinal errors at risk. Chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle writes this, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The people at Philippi who were at one time hot with evangelistic fervor, with doctrinal truth, were beginning to see the warning signs, and the Apostle Paul writes to them, beware, a warning, doctrinal error could creep in. And the people who were once hot and fervent in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, Paul now has to warn them that doctrinal error may creep in. And Paul is in distressing times. And the ministry that he had is in many ways in distress. But yet he says, I will rejoice, and you can rejoice in your dark days as well. Paul had material needs. Chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul not only had needs in the ministry, he had physical needs, needs for things that were very necessary. And the church at Philippi was the only church that gave to his need. He said, I know what it is to have need. I know what it is to be in want. Oh, the Apostle Paul had needs on every side. And yet he did not say, be discouraged, be downhearted, take a break, frown. He said this, rejoice in the Lord always. How could he do this? Well, Paul could depend on the character of God to provide all that's necessary. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Did you know this evening that any ministry need, any personal need, any family need, any need you have, Jesus Christ is able to meet that need. And the very character of God shows us that He will meet the needs of His children. And we can rejoice because we have a Father that is able and far exceedingly abundantly able to meet our every need. And because we have a Father who loves us, and because we have a Father who sees us, and who has experienced even the difficult temptations that we suffer, because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has been on this earth and experienced difficulty like we experience difficulty, we can rejoice in our Savior. We can rejoice evermore. Oh, what a wonderful thing to see a believer in difficult days, in dark days, that is still rejoicing. Oh, a rejoicing Christian drives the devil away. One of Napoleon's generals, Massena, had 18,000 men outside a small Austrian town during the Napoleonic Wars. The townspeople all gathered themselves together and they all were signing the surrender form. One of the old men that went to the church said, it's the Lord's Day, it's Sunday. We can't surrender on a Sunday. Let's have church like we'd usually have church, and let's ring the bells like we'd usually ring the bells. So they decided to let the old man ring the bells, and he rang them just like he would on Easter. And he rang the bells for all he was worth, and he said, we'll not surrender today. We might surrender tomorrow, but we won't surrender today. And he rang those bells for all he was worth. And Napoleon's army under Massena heard the bells. And they said, the Austrian army has come to the aid of this town. And before the bells stopped ringing, the French had taken up all their tents and had retreated and never came back to that town again. Now the Austrian army wasn't on its way. But somebody just said, we'll ring the bells. And the enemy left. Many times in our lives, it's dark. It's a dark hour. People are all around us critical. People are all around us without the right motives and criticizing us of having the wrong motives. And yet, even in those dark hours, we can ring the joy bells and watch the devil flee. And what a wonderful testimony to see a Christian in a dark hour who is able to rejoice in his destination and is able to rejoice in His Deliverer. We have a great Savior who has saved us from sin, is saving us from the power of sin, one day will save us from the presence of sin, and therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We can rejoice in Jesus Christ. Are you a rejoicing Christian this evening? Oh, you're a Christian who may be going through darkness, but you can be a Christian who in the darkness can rejoice in Jesus Christ.